I will be very honest with you. I really appreciate you guys coming. I want you to hear that right up front. It's not like I don't love you guys that are here. I will also be very honest with you. I know because of the social distancing and stuff, we've got a problem with, you know, getting closer together and all that kind of stuff. But I can't help but want this place to be full. That's just inside of me. Now, I wished I could tell you that it was all about the Lord. I mean, I really wished I could say to you, you know what? I'm only wanting this because that's what the Lord wants. That would be an absolute lie. I wish that were true. I mean, I always wish that it was true that when I'm telling you about you need to forgive people, that I always was really ready to forgive people. I wish that I could tell you that when I needed to apologize and I tell you guys that you need to apologize, that I really would go and ask for apologies right then. You know, I wished I could tell you that, but that's really not true. I'm being very honest with you. But I believe at least a large part of me would like to have people here for the sake of the Lord. Not for my sake, but for the sake of the Lord. There are many churches that are running large numbers, you know, and many of those churches are preaching the Word of God. They're doing what is right. They're making disciples. They're truly worshiping, all of those types of things that are true. But there's more of the churches that are not doing that, that are being filled up to the brim, than those that are. I wonder, folks, would we have a full auditorium if I could get Garth Brooks and Lady Gaga and Beyonce here next week? Do you think that they would be just full? But would they be here for the Lord then? Who would they be here for? Well, maybe for themselves. And that seems to be the method that people are using. I've been watching a lot of YouTube. I've been watching other preachers, and here is my conclusion of these churches that are full, that are not preaching the Word of God. There's plenty that are full that are preaching the Word of God, but for those that are not preaching God's Word, I put these things not in an order, but just what I have learned from it. One is that people want the worship, or at least it may not be worship, but the experience of whatever they're doing to be exciting. They want it to be exciting more than anything else. And I can tell you story after story of what preachers are doing in order to make it exciting. And all of the stuff that they're doing, it will blow your mind. They want a God that they can manipulate. They want to be able to say, okay, if I do this, then God, you've got to do this. If I say these words, then God, you've got to do this. And so they want a God that they can manipulate. They want a message that is all about them. And so they want messages that say, how can you be the greatest at what you are? You want to defeat your giants. You want to be the best person that there ever was, not because that's a testimony to the Lord, because you need to be, you know, lifted up yourself. They want to have a church that fits into their time schedule, whatever that might be. And they want to hear and they want to sing music that they like. And lastly, I would say this. They will go wherever the crowd is going. In other words, that hot place, that place where everybody's going right now. Let's all go over there. Oh, it looks like something must be going on over at that church, because they all run over to that church. And you know, when I looked at that, I said, you know, not one of these things talks about the presence of the Lord there. Not one of them. And I said, you know what? It's not hard to do this stuff. I actually had one of the preachers that does this kind of stuff. He said, I can teach you how to do this. And I said, quite frankly, I'm not interested in doing something that makes people come. I'm interested in God doing something that makes a change in people's lives. And so thank you, but no thank you, is what I said. Because if you're not here for the Lord, then I want you to be in the wrong place. I want you to hear that. I want you to be in the wrong place if you're not here for the Lord. So when we come to worship, what is worship? I've got several things, comes from the scripture. First, worship recognizes God as both transcendent and immanent. Let me explain those words, transcendent and immanent. I'll start with the scripture. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." You ready to see this? "And the train of his robe filled the temple." Transcendence recognizes that God is not like us. Transcendence recognizes the majesty of God. Transcendence lets us know that he is beyond us. He is not like us. And you know, just not an improved version of who we are. "For he sits on a throne that no one else can sit on." He sits on a throne that no one else can try to sit on, as Satan tried himself. "He is higher than we will ever be. He is beyond the human experience." In fact, transcendence removes the colloquial words we call God. When we understand him as a transcendent God, he's no longer the guy upstairs or the big guy upstairs or the man upstairs. He's not the big guy. He's not our big buddy anymore. You see, we do not speak of him with such familiar terms. If he's in, you know, as if he's someone where we can just hobnob with, as if we can just put an arm around his shoulder and say, "Hey, God, I want you to walk with me for a while." Because see, God is not interested in us and him walking with us. God wants us to walk with him. That is totally different when we recognize this. And when I looked in the scripture, I said, what happens when people are in the presence of God? They know they're really in the presence of God. Look at Moses. What did he do? Moses took his sandals off. He knew he was in the holy place, and God told him to. "You take your sandals off here, buddy, because you are in a holy place." Elijah took his cloak or his robe, and he heard that still, small voice. He wrapped it over his face. Here he was in the presence of God. He's afraid of even looking and seeing God, because he says, "Man, I'm not worthy of this. If I see God, I'm done. I'm toast right now." So he knows that. John in Revelation, upon seeing the risen Lord, he falls down as if he's dead. Now, that's not something that is casual. It is something that is amazing. Beyond even the understanding that we have of amazing in our lives, it's beyond that. That's what it is. I heard a TV preacher, I really did hear this, heard him on TV, obviously, I don't know this guy, and he said that God asked him for advice. I thought, oh my goodness. You know what bothered me? It really didn't bother me so much that guy said that, because, I mean, I really felt like, you know, he thought of himself as God. I mean, I'll be honest with you. What bothered me is the people didn't get up and leave. But then I realized they weren't there for the Lord in the first place. Who are they there for? This guy that's standing up here and entertaining them in a big way, who is telling them how it can be exciting, how they can manipulate God, how they can, you know, all of this stuff. This is what they're doing. And the people gathered around for all of that. But as God is transcendent, high and lifted up, God is also immanent. He is here. See, when you look at the scriptures, you'll find that God is present with us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You know that he's present. Psalm 118:7 says, the Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. He's right with us. And so, and when we gather in the name of the Lord, he is here. You realize, in this room, you'd say, yes, in this room right now. How do I know that? Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. He is present. So we need to see God as high and lifted up, as majestic as he is. And we also need to see God who is with us right here. And if we don't notice that God is here with us, whose fault is that? You see, I got on an elevator at St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville years ago. And these two ladies got on, and, you know, I greeted them and talked. You know, I'm always talking. You know that, right? Okay, everybody knows that. Okay, well, I was, you know, talking, you know, to them, and no big deal, you know. And, you know, and so I was had another person who was with me, and those ladies got off, and, you know, it was pleasant. Anyway, I'm going up to the next floor where I'm supposed to be, and this person who's with me said, did you know who that was? I said, no. And they said, that was Naomi and Ashley Judd. I said, well, that's nice. I didn't recognize them. I mean, they didn't send me a Christmas card last year, you know. And you realize I don't have a relationship with them. There's no reason I should have recognized them. I didn't expect to see them. I didn't know them. But, folks, when I come to church, don't you think I ought to recognize he's here? Because I already know him. And I know what his word says, and I know that he said he will be here. Shouldn't that be the case? So we need to recognize him as high and lifted up and present with us at the same time. Worship is the release of my desire for God's desire. Now, a lot of people might say, well, that's very selfish of God. No, it actually isn't. It's what is deserved. Do you understand? It's what should be deserved. In Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A lot of preachers want to say that what this means is God's going to give you everything that you want. What he's going to do is he's going to give you all the money you want. He's going to give you all the physical pleasures you want. He's going to make you rich. He's going to make you famous. He's going to give you, you know, you're just going to have smooth sailing all the time. That is not what that scripture means. That means that if I delight in the Lord, he works in my heart. If I truly delight in the Lord, he works in my heart. And as he works in my heart, he changes my desires to be his desires. And he gives me what my desires are at that point, because they are his desires. Delighting in the Lord is to seek our happiness in his being, his perfections, our love for him and the love that he has for us. It is expressing that from the heart. It's such an expression that I just can't tell you how it works, because I don't really know how it works. But I know that when it does work, it changes my heart from the inside out. And I'll say this, folks, when we come to worship, you know, it needs to be consistent across the board. It needs to be that our delight is in the Lord up here on the platform here. You understand? On this platform, we should have a delight for the Lord. That's really where our delight should be. And not in ourselves, not in our music, not in our prayers, not in our preaching. But it ought to be in the Lord. So we can be in the way of that. I'm telling you, the people that are leading. But a rudder doesn't work very well if there's not water flowing over it either. You realize It's got to be, the ship's moving. That's the only way the rudder works. In other words, you guys are also a part of that. We're certainly not going to be able to lead in worship if you do not come to worship. Not to attend worship. That's what we've done. And in many of the places I've seen where I've watched the worship on TV, they dim the lights out there for you guys. They put the spotlight up here. And it looks to me like you're watching something that's going on, not being a part of it. You know, I'm not talking about that. If worship is going to be really worship, it's going to be happening maybe even more from the congregation than it is going to be happening up here. So it is something that happens out of our delight for the Lord, and it changes our desires. Worship is in spirit and in truth. It is both spirit and in truth. And in truth. Now, get that right out of Scripture. John 4:23. For the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Only believers can worship the Lord. It is the spirit of the believer that unites with the Holy Spirit and worships. Why? Because the Holy Spirit also wants to be a part of this worship. He works within us, and we worship the Trinity of God in this. We join together in this. And the barriers that we put between us and the Holy Spirit will keep us from that worship. For worship will not happen as long as believers quench and grieve the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit is to say, Lord, I know you want me to do this, but I'm not going to listen to you because I'm not going to do it. And whatever that thing is, you're not doing it. You say, I'm not going to do that. I'm just, you know, that's just too hard. You don't really expect me to do that, Lord. That's quenching the Spirit. And then grieving the Spirit is saying, you know what? You told me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I really like this. And that's the grieving and the quenching of the Spirit. And while we are grieving and are quenching and grieving the Spirit, we will not worship. It is not possible. But revival breaks out when the church takes down the barriers between us and the Holy Spirit, and we quit quenching the Spirit, and we quit grieving the Spirit. At the beginning of the previous century, in the early part of the 1900s, there was a guy named Evan Roberts, who was literally a college student, who had come home because he believed that God wanted him to preach a message to his church. He came on a Wednesday night. He told his pastor about this, and the pastor went through the Wednesday night meeting and forgot all about it. And then he realized it at the very end, and he said, if any of you guys would like to stay, he said, you can stay. And here our young man, Evan Roberts, he's got something that he believes that God has told him to tell you. And he preached this message. It's really a 4-point message. It went like this. He said, confess any known sin to God and put away any wrong done to others. First thing, confess and put away the wrong. Secondly, he said, put away any doubtful habit. Get rid of anything that you think that it might not be the right thing to do. Just get rid of it. Then he said, obey the Spirit promptly. That's, here we are. And then he said, confess Christ openly. He preached that to 17 people. Less people than we have in this room right now by a long ways. And what happened? A revival broke out that swept through Wales, that swept through England, that swept through Europe, that came all the way across to the United States. And literally tens of thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people were saved. And lives were changed because of what happened. 17 people! They quit. They said, you know what? I'm not going to have a barrier anymore. I'm going to quit quenching, and I'm going to quit grieving the Spirit. But then, while it is in spirit, worship also must be in truth. You know, worship must be genuine. You're not going to pull the wool over God's eyes. And I know that we've been trying to do that since Adam and Eve started to put fig leaves over themselves, you know, in the Garden of Eden. We kept trying to say, well, God won't notice. He won't notice really what was going on. You don't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows the truth. So worship happens when we realize that he's here, but we realize it's in spirit and in truth. Worship requires that we gather together. Can you worship in the mountains or by the lake? The answer is yes, you can. But it is not the same. Now, let me read the scripture to you. It says not to quit assembling together and see what you can see if you can connect the dots like the Lord let me connect the dots. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Did you realize what it says there? It says that when we meet together, when we worship together, we are encouraging one another. And we're preparing ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says right there. And if we neglect doing that, we're not encouraging one another. So what we should be doing, and I'll say this, that this type of gathering here is relatively rare, especially if you're in a observe the worship rather than be a part of the worship, because when we are a people that join together, we're encouraging each other to do things and to make commitments that normally wouldn't happen. Now, I can give you a negative side of that. And the negative side of that is you ever see a riot. You see a riot and you find that people are encouraged to do things that they would never have done in a negative way. And they end up breaking into things and doing things that they should do. And they do so because that's what the mentality of the group is happening right there. But let's put it in a positive light and see what could have happened. If we're in a positive light, what if we were worshiping together? Really worshiping. You know, it would be totally different. And then, let me say a couple other things. God's word is proclaimed in worship. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The word of God is very important in worship. I had a minister of worship one time that told me that the worship is all about the singing and when we quit singing, that's the end of the worship. And I said, the preaching is also part of it. That's what the early church did. In fact, they did it as much as they did anything else. They had the word of God. Now, what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of that is the very next verse, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Is that what is going on when they do that? I got this from another preacher. I didn't come up with this, but here's what he said. He said that what you'll find so often in these churches that are really not preaching God's word is that they will use the scripture. So they get the Bible out, they take the Bible, and they simply pick a verse. They pick a verse, take it completely out of context, may even take a phrase out of that verse and take it completely out of context. Then what they do is they rush to the allegorical explanation of that verse. They come to an allegorical explanation of that verse. When they've kind of explained it in that way, then they turn around and tell the crowd what they want to hear. It looks like the 2 Timothy 4:3, doesn't it? And they do it in such an exciting way that nobody notices. This is what's going on. So, you know, I do not believe that you can bring people into the presence of God while you're still at the same time neglecting the Word of God. You know, you may be able to disregard the preacher and the music and all of the other things, but you may disregard the prayers and such, but you must not disregard God's word. God's word is a message from Him, and the preachers need to either declare this word. If they ignore the declaring of this word, then they're not being obedient to the word. And if they're not going to be obedient to the word, the people will never worship. Let me just read what the scripture says about worship then. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moons and Sabbaths and the calling of convocation. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. Do you see what it says there? The Lord says, you take me into account, and don't think you can live one way and come into my house and simply say, I've come to worship today. You got to line the two up. And this is from God's word itself, folks. So if you're not worshiping, then maybe we need to look back and say, how does my life reflect worship? Would you pray with me, please? Father, I